We have two scripture readings this evening, congregation. First, the text, Psalm 109. Listen, this is the word of God. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy, and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. And now secondly, we read Romans 12, 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This too is the word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you probably would have noticed after hearing the reading of these two portions of God's Word that we are faced with something of a mystery this evening. However, can one harmonize these two scriptural passages? Psalm 109 is as clear can be, that David is praying with pointed language that cannot be ignored or softened. He is cursing his enemies and calling upon God to visit them with the most extreme payback imaginable. He wants them hurt and suffering under vengeance of extraordinary magnitude. On the other hand, the Romans passage urges Christians to treat their enemies in the direct opposite way, by blessing and not cursing them. I ask, could any two passages other than these stand in clearer opposition? They're both found in our Bible, all of which is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So, we are obliged to handle this matter with supreme care, asking the same Holy Spirit who gave us the whole Bible to give us light and clarity in understanding what it is that he wants us to learn and to do. Are you to curse your enemies, as King David did in Psalm 109? Or are you to bless them, as the Apostle Paul commands the believers in Romans 12? Various answers have been put forward to this perplexing question. One suggestion is that the one course of action is sometimes to be pursued, while under different circumstances, the other course of action is called for. For instance, you may curse Hitler and other tyrannical criminals, but you should bless close associates, like family members, when they do you ill. Another suggestion says that Old Testament God-fearers were allowed to bring down imprecations, curses, upon their enemies. But New Testament Christians have no such authorization. Neither of these solutions to our dilemma will do, however, for two reasons particularly. First, the Old Testament contains examples of restraint urged upon God's people when dealing with their enemies. The Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32:25 states it in summary fashion. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. You understand the implication, don't you seek to repay? And Proverbs 25:31 sounds very much like Paul's instructions to Christians not to take revenge. Listen to the proverb. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Secondly, there are numerous imprecations in the New Testament also, such as that of the saints who were slain for their righteousness. Listen to Revelation 6, 9 and 10. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Get the point? I was faced with it just about 14 days ago when I realized that I had to preach on this psalm. It is simply not the case that the Old Testament is all about paying back the abuse of your enemies, whereas the New Testament is all about love and forgiveness of those who treat you badly. And should you be surprised? For the Bible is not the account of two religions that differ markedly in the behavior that their adherents exercise toward enemies who abuse them, such as Old Testament Judaism that posits payback for enemies and even prays for that from Yahweh, and New Testament Christianity that posits undeserved love given to even those who hurt Christians. The Bible is all about the covenant of God's grace. Remember this morning? By which his one church of all time, Old and New Testaments, is to be governed by the same set of principles of behavior known as his law, and which receives deliverance and salvation, both testaments, through his gospel. But you will say to me, Mr. Tyson, we still have not yet resolved the mystery given to us by the cursing of enemies in Psalm 109 and the blessing of enemies found in Romans 12. Guilty. Well, let me state it at once in one sentence. God is sovereign over both good and evil, so much so that you who are redeemed from judgment for your sins by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who himself bore the curse due you, may also expect him to condemn all the wicked who are not so delivered. And thus, you may call upon him to fulfill altogether his holy will. That's the best I can do. So I have just two main points to make regarding this theme. The first one is to simply summarize and note the implications of Psalm 109. Notice, you must have, the abundance of curses that David calls down upon his enemies. The psalm is full of it. I counted, don't try to figure it out yourself just now, but I counted 27 of them, at least, in verses 6 through 20. David prays to God to bring about judgment upon one particular enemy that he faces, who is not named, but extends his prayer to include other wicked ones who persecuted him. He asks Almighty God to curse them in a variety of ways, doesn't he? Permit me to just enumerate them. All negative, harmful, and deadly things. Imprecations, curses, upon both a singular enemy as well as all others who have abused him, that they might themselves be faced by an accuser bringing false charges against them, that they might themselves nevertheless be found unjustifiably guilty in court, that they might find their prayers counted as sin and thus unanswered by God, that they might face shortened days of life, that they might be replaced in high office by someone else, that he might leave his children fatherless and his wife a widow and find his children cast into abject poverty, seeking food from anywhere except the ruins which they inhabit, and suffer the loss of their finances to creditors, that they might suffer even strangers to plunder their wealth and possessions, and have no one to give them help whatsoever, nor anyone to pity their fatherless children, In a word, to have no descendants. And find even his name blotted out and unremembered. And discover that God has remembered even the sin of his ancestors, including the sin of his beloved mother. It goes on. And they might find their legacy entirely and eternally cut off from earth's history. Legacy, that's a big word today, politically, isn't it? That they might find all the curses he cast upon others have now come upon him. That he might find that all the blessings he denied others now have been denied him. That he might find that he wears all these curses as clothing draped about him. And that every blessing in which he might find himself, find delight, is far from him. That he has put these curses on himself as he would put on his coat. So much so that they stick to his body like water and like oil into his bones. That he has wrapped himself with these curses as his regular clothes, and which he finds as the belt he puts on every day. Is that enough? Well, there they are. It's in your Bible. All 27 of them. In verses 6 through 20 of our psalm. Just listing these curses that David implores God to rain down upon his enemies is enough to cause us to question David's motivation, doesn't it? Does he indeed have the right, even the duty, to hold, let alone express such vindication? Isn't he aware of his own misdeeds, even gross sins, for which others, like Bathsheba's parents, and indeed Uriah himself, could pray that God would visit upon David the very imprecations as those he spews forth here in Psalm 109? Why does he call forth such curses upon his enemies when he himself has been the enemy of the righteous? Is he that hypocritical? If so, why ever does the Spirit of God, in the context of David's own personal behavior, include his highly vindictive curses on his enemies in the Psalter and indeed in the canon of Holy Scripture? This is a specially relevant question, considering that both Israelites then and Christians today make Psalm 109, along with the other 149 psalms, materials for the sublime worship of the Almighty and ever-blessed God. We did it again tonight. I did it. Actually, I have noted that in our old Trinity hymnals, responsive readings, we don't have that in our current hymnal, but in the old Trinity hymnals, responsive readings, Psalm 109 is notably absent. Not there. Maybe it was judged not particularly applicable for use by our congregations in public worship settings. I don't know. And I read a commentator on the psalm testify that at one of his Sunday school lessons, a parishioner refused in a public setting when requested to read aloud David's verses here. She apparently deemed unchristian, and she didn't do it. So there it is, congregation. The question will not down. How shall we proceed to preach on ever and listen to God addressing us in Psalm 109 in words that some, perhaps rightly, but maybe wrongly, have judged to be out of accord with the rest of Scripture, especially the commands of Romans 12? In answer, let me simply say, we must preach all of God's word. Listen to it and obey him, because God does not contradict himself. Any confusion whatsoever that we may experience in understanding the harmony of all the parts of the Bible must be due to our own weakness to appreciate the breadth and length of its truth. And I believe that when we meditate upon that full truth with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we will not fail to appreciate that whole truth indeed. And here we are brought to the second and other point of our sermon tonight. These imprecations are actually appropriate. They're appropriate. Consider when you sit in judgment of David, these implications of what he is doing in his gripping and at first sight puzzling poetry. We are all armchair theologians who have not walked in the shoes of the psalmist. It is easy for those who have not lived through the hellish experiences of David, and indeed of other saints who have suffered greatly for their faith, to be critical of such imprecations. Let us not be quick to criticize those who have tasted the kind of opposition and oppression which David experienced. And here in Psalm 109, let us learn from the severity of his imprecations, the intensity and cruelty of his adversaries. They lied about him, accusing him falsely and threatening his very life over and again, both hating and attacking him without cause. Still, it is necessary to consider both the time and context of David's life as that of other Old Testament saints. Remember, they had a dim picture of the afterlife and were thus less informed than you are, living as you do today in the light of the coming of the Messiah, concerning the judgment which will occur after death, both for the saved, see 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil, and the unsaved, consider Revelation 10:20-13. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Therefore, the Old Testament believer, represented by David in the words of this psalm, would have been particularly eager to see God deal with the wicked in this life. They didn't know about the life to come. Consequently, a greater urgency to see such come to pass now is to be expected on the part of the psalmist in Psalm 109. And whatever problems we may have with the imprecations found in the Bible, for there are others, we're facing some really grim ones toward the end of the Psalter. Maybe that'll fall upon Ed's task. The tension between justice and mercy, love and hate, is not a matter of law versus grace, or the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Both teach the same truths. The New Testament has much to say about judgment, justice, and condemnation. And the Old Testament teaches us to love our neighbor and not to seek vengeance. In fact, when Paul, in Romans 12, which we earlier read, instructs Christians not to take revenge, he uses Deuteronomy 32, 35, where God says, "Vengeance is mine," as his proof text, as well as a word-for-word quotation from Proverbs 25, 21, about blessing a hungry and thirsty enemy. So you see how those things go in both Testaments. Jesus, likewise, in his Sermon on the Mount, when he taught that merciful peacemakers were blessed, was not announcing a new law, but was reiterating what the law had always taught. And again, every petition for justice and divine retribution in the whole of the Bible, Old and New Testaments alike, is based upon identical principles, precepts, and practices. The psalmist pleads with God to act on the basis of his, God's character, that he, God, is just and right, and that he controls with utter sovereignty the destiny of the bad as well as the good. His covenant promises toward his own believing people are fixed, and his conduct, for instance, in the destruction of unbelieving Korah, remember him and his family, was entirely just. It is entirely just to conclude that all these curses uttered in Psalm 109, these imprecations, are part of the psalm, but as such do not make up the whole of God's revelation to us of his authority and rule over our lives. Judgment is one theme, one aspect of God's dealings with men, but not the whole of those dealings. Consider then, as Paul puts it in Romans 11:2, both the goodness and the severity of God, and apply both to our text tonight. For one, notice that in verses 4 and 5, David indicates that God had enabled him to express love toward those who badly abused him. Hear those verses again. "In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer, so they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love." Again, observe that the reason David gives for his prayer against his enemies is not entirely personal. Listen again to his words in verses 21 and 26. "But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. Help me, O Lord, my God, save me according to your steadfast love." And perhaps the chief ground for his imprecations is captured in what he says in verse 27. Hear it again. "Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it." David's heart is not bursting with vindictiveness. It's rather consumed with regard for the name and the honor of God. And so he leaves the matter entirely with Yahweh, specifying what he felt should happen to his enemies, committing them to God to deal with them according to his word and will, in his time and in his own way. And perhaps the very severity with which the psalmist spoke may have shocked some of them upon whom these curses fall into facing the seriousness of their own sin and turning them to repentance. I think of Nebuchadnezzar, for one. While David's prayers in this psalm are indeed severe, his personal actions toward his enemies were gracious and kind. Suppose for a moment that King Saul might have been the subject of our psalm when he speaks of one person in particular, unnamed. Saul deserved everything for which David prayed, and even received much for which David prayed. Yet David absolutely refused to take personal revenge, even when he had the opportunity. Remember that in the cave? When he had the chance to kill Saul, he cut off a piece of his robe instead. 1 Samuel 24. Later, even David was conscience stricken for the spirit which had prompted this act, even though it was not performed, of killing Saul. David may have prayed fiercely in our psalm, but his actions throughout were absolutely gracious and kind. But I'm not done. Perhaps the most telling indication that more than pure anger and vindictiveness is to be found in the imprecations of Psalm 109 comes your way when you consider the actions and the words of you know whom, Jesus Christ. In the days of his humiliation while here on earth and performing the accomplishment of salvation of the timeless church of God, he is overheard by us. He, our Savior, as he pours out his heart to the Heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Let that be done. Do you realize what Jesus is saying by those words? His is not simply a prayer that he might be spared the suffering and death of the cross. What he is doing is joining his forefather David's imprecations. If it is your will, Father, that the maledictions due your covenant people fall upon me in this hour, that I bear the curse of the law, do them for their sins. If that is your will, then do it. May your will be done. Congregation, that's why I say that these imprecations of Psalm 109 are appropriate. Punishment for evildoers is always in order, my friends. Thus, there is no disharmony between the message of this psalm and that of Romans 12. You Christians are not called to cast down and pray imprecations upon your enemies. Not at all. And do you know why? Because the Almighty God of heaven and earth has already done it. He has cursed his only begotten Son in your place, you who deserved it mightily. Now you don't have to wish ill upon those who mistreat and oppose you. You don't have to do that. In fact, God commands you not to do that, but to love them and bless them. And the amazing thing that has happened to you by God's grace and by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, listen, is that you can do that. Contrary to all your former instincts. Because you are united to one, Jesus, who actually loved you. Well, there is your application of Psalm 109, my dear congregation. Take it home with you tonight on this Lord's Day and let it ring in your heart for the rest of your life. As we sang it, Jesus paid it all. Amen.